hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise the Lord again, would you? My Jesus, Lord, I love you, God. I worship you, God. I praise you, God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Christmas season through New Year, well, actually Thanksgiving through New Year, it's just such a busy time because there's so many family activities. And yet, at the same time, my pastoral staff has been exceptionally busy putting together the program for next year, along with the calendar, all the dates, budgets, just a lot of different things take place. So several of our staff members have worked a lot of overtime. Pastor Roy has kind of headed this up this year. He's been responsible for the Wednesday night agenda that you've been hearing a lot about, which we will conclude this next Wednesday night. And at the close of the Wednesday night service, we will have a communion service. I'm just so thankful to have Pastor Roy on the staff. I'm not saying this just because he's my son, but because he's my son, it makes me quite proud to have him on the staff. To see his involvement in so many different things. I was just talking to Brother Marvin's brother yesterday, Matt Renvick. And he was asking about our outreach, and I was talking about Touch Twice. And he said, I just can't even grasp how much organization it takes for that. And, of course, I began to talk to him about Peg Baker and Scotia Leonardson. Brother Roy and then Felicia Pendleton. And he said, that sounds like a full-time job. I said, well, it is. The only thing is that they all had full-time jobs besides that. But it has really, really been of great benefit to our community. And, of course, the blessings of God always are poured out upon you when you are blessing other people. And I've seen the blessings of the Lord rest upon Pastor Roy as a result of his involvement. He's got his hands in so many things that we do around here. And I want him to come and bring you what he considers to be part two of the message that I preached this morning. But I think he has a different title. But when I finished, he said, Dad, we could have just named this part one and part two. But give him a great big warm welcome as he comes. Pastor Roy, God bless you.
Thank you for those kind words, Pastor. I told him before, you can go ahead and be seated. I told him before service, I said, sometimes I think he's a little biased on his opinion. I sound really loud or hollow up here, sister. But I want to get into the Word of the Lord tonight. I guess I consider this a real honor and a privilege to be able to take and preach the last message of 2000. Somebody's phone's going off. I can't compete with that. To take and preach the last message of this year to this great church, Calvary Gospel Church here in Madison, Wisconsin. You're an awesome group of people. It's been an honor to take and work here. I think it's getting close to 10 years now since I've been here on staff, and it's been an honor and a privilege to be able to work with such great men of God as my father, but not only my father, but Pastor Rich Thomas, and to be able to take and work alongside with Brother Russell and Pastor John Seidel. It's a real honor. This morning, the pastor preached quite a stirring message on why we must have revival. If you weren't here this morning and you were missed that, you can go online, calvarygospelchurch.org, and you can go ahead and download that, listen to that online, and I think it'd be in your best interest to take and do that. Listen to it, download it, but most of all, commit your life to it and live it. It's one thing to listen to something, and it's another thing to download something, but what we need to do is we need to take what was preached and put it in our hearts, put it in our minds, so that we live it and we act it out. And that's what we need to do. I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference in the world in which I live in. I want to make a difference in Madison, Wisconsin. I want to make a difference in Dane County. I want to make a difference in this church. I want to make a difference in the world that I live in. When you look at our mission field here is Dane County, Wisconsin. When you look at Dane County over the last number of years, we've seen our county explode in population. If you look at Dane County, last year, 2010, our population was 488,000. Not last year, 2 years ago, 2010, 488,073. Last year, our population was 495,959. When you take and you compare the 2010 to 2011, that's 7,886 new people that moved into Dane County or were born in Dane County. I want to thank Brother Sean Mackey for helping me take and Shane Mackey, excuse me, for helping me take and put this together. You thought you got a new name back there. All of a sudden your wife looks at you and said, "You've been holding out on me, Sean." Oh, with his mathematician and his ability to do some of these things. When we look at our church, and we, as Pastor spoke of this morning, we've been averaging right around 250 new souls every year, and I thank God for that. That is quite a monumental milestone for Calvary Gospel Church to be able to take an average. It's not just hit it once in a while, but be able to take an average that over 10 years plus period. That is a great accomplishment. I'm excited about what we have done, about what God has done through us. But in order to take, and we look at the approximately 3,000 souls, I'm just going back roughly 10 years, approximately 3,000 souls in the last 10 years we have won, or us as a church, you as a congregation, we have brought into this church, into the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Dane County, on an average, we average about 793 deaths every year. So if you were to take the Calvary, if you were to take 3,000, if you were to take the number of years that it would take to equal the new souls that we have to reach in Dane County, if you were to take and break this down, it would take us 3.172 years to equal the deaths of people that just die every year in Dane County. So when you look at this over the last 10 years, when we've reached 3,000 souls, we've had 7,930 people die in Dane County. We're losing the battle when it comes to winning souls versus people dying and going into eternity. In the next 10 years, if Calvary Gospel Church reaches another 3,000 souls, Dane County will have grown by 78,860 souls, assuming that we continue to grow at the current rate. All the new people in Dane County, if you were to take them all and put them all together, it would cover an area of 157,720 feet. Or if you put them all in a line, it would be 52,573 and a third yards, or it would be 525 and three-quarter football fields long. If you were to put them all in a line and give them 2 square feet per person, it would stretch from the capital in downtown Madison all the way to the city limits of Fort Atkinson. All the souls that we've won here at Calvary Gospel Church over the last 10 years, if you were to take those souls and give them approximately 2 square feet, it would get us from here to about Seminary Springs and Gaston Road. If Madison continued to grow, and Madison continues to grow, we will, at the end of 10 years' time, there will be a length of people. We're losing this race. When I look at all of this and I look at everything that has to happen. And over the next 10 years, if Madison continues to grow, you're looking at 2,487,560 more souls. Now, this is kind of a continuation, and I don't mean to get so sober and everybody gets so quiet, but this is the reality of the fact of where and what we have to do. We are a church. We are a soul-saving station, and this is our mission field. Our mission field is not in Africa. It's not in South America. It's not in Illinois. It's not in Minnesota. Our mission field is Dane County, Wisconsin, and we, my friend, are losing the battle. You see, it's not Brother Soto in Appleton, or it's not Brother Steve Rogers in Milwaukee's responsibility. It's your responsibility, and it's my responsibility for my neighbor. I remember the words of Jesus in Luke 12:48. He says, "To whom much is given, much shall be required of thee." I listen time and time again as we talk of the blessings that this church has and the blessings that God has poured out on members of Calvary Gospel Church. But I need to remind you, saint of God, that to much is given, much shall be required of us. God has blessed us for a purpose. God has blessed us for a reason. And we are required to give much. God has given you, look at the music and you listen to our Sunday school teachers and all the ministries of this church. And we have some tremendously talented people. God has given us much. And God will require much from us. I want this message tonight, if it can be a challenge. It probably isn't a typical end of the year blowout type message, but I want to go into the new year. I want to take and be challenged. I want to be pricked in my heart. It's not always about yee-ha and hoop-ha and running and screaming and shouting. Sometimes we got to get down to the nitty-gritty of where life is and where life takes place and what life and death. Every day, souls are going into eternity in this county. Every day, more and more people are sliding into the gates of hell. We've just come through the Christmas season. And I trust in the spirit of Christmas that you've all enjoyed a relaxing time at Christmas with your families. We had a great Christmas. It was very relaxing. It was enjoyable. Just great to sit back and watch the grandkids and spend time with my folks and my daughter and son-in-law, and of course my wife's parents and such. But listening to the news on the results when you go through the Christmas season, and it all starts off with a big, huge shopping bash on the day after Thanksgiving on Black Friday, and now the stores are opening up at 6 o'clock on Thanksgiving. So all this Christmas season and all of the retailers, and you keep hearing all the reports and talking about how the things that, you know, it's shaping up to be a good Christmas. And I just heard right after Christmas, a few hours into the day after Christmas on the 26th, and they were already bellyaching about how bleak of a Christmas season it's going to be for the retailers. Poor Walmart. My heart bleeds. Poor Kohl's. I don't care. But you listen to this, and they talk about how that they really wish that the American public would have spent more money, go in debt more. Isn't it so odd that the same people that complain about Walmart, complain about the big box stores, are the same people that want us to go in debt more and spend more money there so we can help the economy? I found some interesting results as far as, you know, we talk about our economy and how bad things really are. But I found some surprising research. If you go online, you can be amazed at what you can find. And I found some surprising results about our present economic conditions that we are so struggling through. Last year, we spent $10.7 trillion shopping. Now, if you know anything about our national debt and deficit, and if you listen to any of that stuff, we could pay the deficit off. If we only took $5 trillion of that, about 3 years would be in great financial shape. But we can't do that because we as Americans, just like our government has a spending problem, we got a spending problem too. We spent $10.7 trillion. With that much money, you could buy over 2,000 aircraft carriers. You could take and go online and find private islands, and you could rack up about 300 private islands all for yourself for $10.7 trillion. And that'd give you enough money left over that if you hurry before the end of the year, you can take the whole entire church to McDonald's and you can buy them a McRib combo. You want to see? Pastor Roy, what did we spend our money on? This is what tells me that we are not in as bad of a financial shape as we say we're in, because last year, these are last year's figures, we spent $96 billion on beer. This is going to surprise you, folks. $96 billion on beer. That's $199,937,239 barrels of the good old bubbly. We spent on pretzels. When you go to the bar, you got to have pretzels. We spent $550 million on pretzels. Those of you that smoke and you want to have white teeth, you spent $1.4 billion on tooth whiteners. Sinus treatments. How many of you have sinus problems? We spent $5.8 billion on sinus problems. Here's one that just blows my mind. We spent $310 million on Halloween costumes. Wait, for our pets. For our pets. Last year. The pet industry hauled in a whopping $50.96 billion in pet food sales and other stuff for our pets. Last year, the first time ever, pets in the United States outnumbers people. So there are more of them than there are of us. So Planet of the Apes may not be too far away. It could be Planet of the Schnauzers or whoever. Be careful. Easter last year, we spent $16.8 billion on Easter. Romance novels. How many of you ladies read those romance novels? You spent $10 billion last year on romance novels. Engagement and wedding rings. We spent $11 billion. Valentine's Day flowers, $1.7 billion, guys. That's how much we spent on roses last year. $1.7 billion. Chocolate, ladies. Ladies, you ate 2.8 billion pounds of chocolate last year. Did you know that? And you racked up a bill of somewhere in the neighborhood of $16 billion doing it. You must have ate a lot of those little gold-wrapped ones. Coffee. Yeah, coffee. You spent $11 billion on coffee, and $1.4 billion of that was special organic coffees. Those of you that gamble, hopefully it's ex-gamblers. $34.6 billion. You had $2.3 billion worth of tattoos put on your bodies. And along with that, you spent $66 million to get rid of ones you didn't like. Now, guys, if you golf, I'm not hitting you hard on this one, but we spent last year $500 million on golf balls, and about 25 to 30 bucks of that came out of my wallet. $500 million on golf balls. We spent $800 million on Girl Scout cookies, $800 million to get our fish mounted and our deer heads mounted. We spent $17 billion on video games, $65 billion in Coca-Cola and Sprite and 7-Up and all of the other soft drinks. It's just amazing. Bottled water. How many of you like bottled water? Yeah? Is it worth $11 billion? Now you know why. People are selling bottled water. We complain about gas at $3.50 a gallon. Go buy a gallon of bottled water once. See how much you spend for that. You're going to be 10, 11 bucks a gallon. We spent a whopping $478 billion on groceries. And to top that off, we spent another $117 billion on fast foods. We spend a whopping $25.4 billion in professional sports. And how many of you have ever been to the dollar store? Now, I know why the dollar stores are popping up all over the country. They're on every street corner. They're like mailboxes. They're everywhere. That's because we spent $30 billion at them last year. Now, you know why they're everywhere. We spent $2.6 billion on Charmin toilet paper. I had to bring that in. And of that $2.6 billion, plumbers made about $1.8 billion because too much of it went down. I'm just kidding on that one. Ringtones. We heard one go off just before I got up here to preach. Very unique ringtones. We spent last year $5 billion on ringtones. We go to the airport and they charge us a little bit extra for those baggage fees. You don't want to know how come? Because they racked up $3.36 billion in baggage fees. You're late on your credit card, you paid $18 billion, and then you paid $40 billion to have people come mow your lawn. We spent $47 billion on child care. But the most important of them all, and this is the last year we'll ever be able to say that we did this, we spent $500 million on Twinkies. Now you look at this. In spite of the decline of jobs, and we complain about industries in this country moving out and jobs going overseas, we are still, as a nation, as a society, we are enjoying unprecedented prosperity. You can't take and spend that kind of $10.7 trillion and not have money coming in. It's got to come in from somewhere. The median income for an American family of four is approximately $62,732, according to the last U.S. Census. In fact, if you go to places like Walmart during the daytime, or you drive down the Beltline, you go to the malls and you see the crowds at the malls, you wonder, does anybody even work anymore? You ever wonder that? Where do all of these people come from? Well, how can the parking lots be so full at noon and 1 o'clock? Everyone is spending. Everyone is spending it. Spend, spend, spend. We're living in a day of extreme excess when most people have way more than they will ever need. We're living in a society that is totally pleasure-driven, a society that is overly obsessed with stuff. A few years back, now, this is a few years back, so some of you Star Wars gurus will be able to take and say, that's old news. We're going to start with some old and move up. Episode 3 of the Star Wars episode of Revenge of the Sith, I believe is what it's called, set a 4-day box office record, taking in $158.5 million. And I just heard on the news tonight that James Bond movie Skyfall this past weekend hit over $1 billion in sales. We're obsessed. We're obsessed with stuff. We don't take into account the billions of dollars, some of this stuff on music and other hobbies of things like that that we have. And we're growing up in a culture that is so entertainment. Everything it has to do about entertainment. Entertain me, entertain me, entertain me. Give me something to look. We can't drive down the road without checking our Facebook, without checking our emails, without going on Twitter. And you go into the doctor's office and the dentist and everybody walks in and the first thing they do is they pull out their phones. You go to the dinner table, you go out to eat and everybody lays their phones on the table and everybody's watching and seeing and wondering why everybody knows everything about everybody. You want to know how I know that Andrew Brown just checked in over at Red Robin? Because you just told 7 billion people, Andrew, that you checked in. I got that a few weeks ago. We complain because the government's spying on us. They're not spying on us. We're telling them everything they want to know. We look at this and we look at what this world has become. We're obsessed with idols. We're obsessed with idols. You look in the TV and you watch the sports idols and they talk about some of these men and these women of sports like they are gods, like it's unbelievable how talented this man is and he's worth every penny of the $90 million they just paid him. That's you and I paying them, by the way. I don't go to professional sports, so it's not me. That's people that go to professional sports. They pay that salary. That's called an obsession. You become obsessed. When I was growing up, as a kid, on Felon Road, entertainment consisted of we would take, and if we wanted to play army, we would take a few 2x4s, and we would take a piece of block of wood and nail it to it, and put a nail in for a trigger and a couple nails for sight. We'd hang a rope around it, we'd run around, and we'd climb up in trees, and we'd build tree forts. That was our form of entertainment. Now kids look at you when you tell them to go out and play. They look at you like, what? Out there? Are you serious? Out? You mean outside? What do I want to go out there for? I remember going fishing in Monona Bay with Dad and Norman Puckett. Had an old Zebco 202 sitting there on the old boat landings by the old boathouses catching crappies. That was fun. That was enjoyable. We learned, we were taught character, we were taught moral values, integrity. And we wonder why our kids are killing each other today. And you say, you know, Pastor, that wasn't a kid that pulled the trigger out there in Connecticut. Yeah, he was a kid. A few years ago, he was in high school. And we look at the values and the things that we're pumping and garbage that's being pumped into them. And we wonder why in the world our society is going totally berserk. We got Hollywood on the left that's out there, and they're all getting upset, and they're wanting to have all kinds of gun control and all this, and yet they take it, they put out movies. I guarantee you that latest James Bond movie didn't have a little .38 caliber in there. I mean, they got automatic, they're glorifying killing people, and they wonder why our children grow up and they think it's cool to kill people. We're living in a world that has totally lost its moral compass. We're totally lost. We're living in perilous times. We're living in the end times. This is what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:36-44. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and just as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and partying and playing video games and pouring the bubbly and eating pretzels, and it's going to happen again just as it did back then. Our enemy Satan is attacking the very essence of our lives and of our future, seeking to destroy our families, and by the most part, society is letting him do that. As a parent, if you're having problems with your children and you're having problems with your youngsters being violent, I pray, tell, ask, what are they watching? You say, oh, I would never. Oh, no, no, I would never. I would never. Some of the video games, unbelievable. On the graphic and how they take it. And in order to get points, you got to kill innocent people. And we wonder, but yet, we're the ones going out and buying the garbage and bringing it home and shoving it to our kids and say, I got stuff to do. I got to mow the grass. I got to take out the garbage. You sit in here and watch another video. Play another video game. And we wonder why our kids are growing up the way that they're growing up. You see, Satan has all the time in the world. And he's doing this so subtly, slowly, generation by generation, totally desensitizing the human race. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:24 about man being given over to his own lusts and his imaginations. When you look throughout the Bible, you can find many, many instances in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament where man carved or cast idols out of wood and out of gold. They made them with their own hands. This doesn't make any sense to me. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to carve out an idol with my own hand out of a piece of wood I took out of the woods. I'm going to carve that idol, then I'm going to take it, I'm going to put it up on my fireplace mantle, and I'm going to bow down and I'm going to worship that dumb thing. I just made it. But yet, we look at that as being stupid. We look at that as being that. How dumb can you get? But yet we do that with people. We take people and we put them on pedestals. We worship them. Today's kids, we look at all the things that they have, Nintendo and PlayStation and Game Boys and computers and all of these little smartphones and DVD players. And I'm not against some of this stuff. But it becomes an obsession with our society. It becomes an obsession. We're a pleasure-mad society. We're obsessed with technology. We love it anytime there's something that's technical. We love all the technology. Technology has become our God. Looking into some of the past accomplishments over the past decades, we look at things, and a number of years back, we blasted off on a top of a, I believe it was a Titan III rocket into outer space, a tiny little satellite on its way on a mission across the universe. This little craft was loaded down with all kinds of delicate scientific instruments, radio receivers, cameras, and cosmic ray detectors. It could measure all kinds of light, ultraviolet, infrared, and visible light, and it could detect electric and magnetic fields for miles and miles, thousands of miles away from the little craft. This thing left the Earth and headed for Saturn, traveling at 54,000 miles an hour. That's 20 times the speed of a bullet, if you're counting that. In 4 years, it traveled 1.24 billion miles. Now you think about that. In 4 years, it went 1.24 billion miles. And when it arrived at its destination, it was 41 miles off its target, and it was 3 seconds late. How's that for accuracy? We become a nation, a world obsessed with technology, things that we've created. I think it's safe to say that we're living in a time of unprecedented human advancement. We're in a society that we are drunk on our own pride, our lust, and corruption. We're drunk. Our society, we are in a society that is ripe and ready for the judgments of God. We read and we hear about the fiscal cliff that's coming. Let me tell you about something that's coming that is more powerful, more destroying, more damaging than any fiscal cliff could ever be. It's a morality cliff, and it's a cliff that once we plunge off of it, man, kind is plunged and lost forever. I don't care how much money's lost or gained by going over a cliff. I worry about how many souls are lost or gained because of the morality and the loss of it. This is the world we live in, folks. This is the county we live in. This is the city we live in. We're obsessed with ourselves. Jeremiah 24 tells us, but they hearkened not, nor inclining their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Our society is falling further and further and further away from God. Think back to 9/11. Most of you can tell where you were on that day. You think back to 9/11 and the church is filled up because something had happened that was unprecedented in the history of this country. It was unbelievable. We couldn't believe we were seeing what we were seeing, and the church is filled up all across America. Not so anymore. Not so anymore. Why? Because we've been complacent. We've become complacent with tragedies. We've become complacent How many of you still knew and realize that we're still in a war in Afghanistan and been fighting it for over 10 years now? It's the longest war this country's ever fought. You would never know by going to the malls at Christmas time that there was a war going on across the world. You'd never know that. I listened to my father-in-law when he was in World War II and some of the folks that lived, rationing, all kinds of things. The whole country was out supporting. Now it's just another day. Another day. So another few soldiers were killed today. Oh well. I hope it was worth it. We're so desensitized by what's going on around us. Genesis 6, 5 and 6, and then 8 and 9. When the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, was on evil continually. It means man couldn't go, Pastor Thomas, one day without thinking of evil, perverted thoughts. Continually. But it wasn't just one man. It was an entire society. In verse 6 it says, he was grieved in his heart. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. I haven't given the title of my message tonight, but I want to title this message tonight, Noah's Last Message. This is the last message that you're going to hear in 2012. You will never have another opportunity to do something, turn your heart around, turn your life around, than tonight. You may not have a tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed we will see tomorrow. Just in the days, just as it was in the days of Noah, society is caught up in their own imaginations, doing evil and every conceivable thing that they could imagine. I'm going to skip through some of my notes, Sister Marilyn. You see, when we look at the days of Noah, God called Noah and said, Noah, I need you. He went to and fro, the Bible says, across the earth, and he looked and he found Noah. And he said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we listen to grace, and we hear a lot preached about grace in churches nowadays. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about the sin of man. They don't want to talk about the iniquity. And probably the reason is because so many of the pastors probably have problems with it in their own lives. I don't know why. But I do know that America and the world has a sin problem. We have a sin problem, church. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here tonight, you're in a church full. You're in a church full. You're in a church full of repentant sinners. Sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. And the grace of God is not cheap. It bugs me to no end to hear preachers preach about the grace of God. Well, it covers everything from your car payment to your back mortgage. The grace of God came at an extremely high price. Jesus Christ bled and shed his blood and was crucified on a cruel cross for the grace of God, for his grace to be extended upon you and I. It's not cheap. And here's Noah. Out of all, I don't know how many people lived. I tried to find as much information as I could before the flood. Some Bible scholars believe that the population of the earth was about half of what it is now. Give or take, if it's 20 million or 5 billion or 3 billion, I don't know. But the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God called Noah to build a boat. A lot of you know the story of Noah and the ark. I'm not going to get into all of the details of that. I want to go. Let's fast forward. Noah's building this boat. He's a 600-year-old man, and God has commissioned him to do something that's nigh impossible. But he goes and he begins the task, and I can see him as every day he works on that boat, knowing that this boat is a salvation for me and my family and for anyone in the world that will take and repent and get on the boat. It's free. Doesn't cost anything. All you have to do is repent. And I can see Noah at the end of his day as he put his tools away and he crawled down off the scaffolding and he put on his go-to-town robes and he cleaned up a little bit and got the sawdust out of his hair and out of his beard and out of his mustache and he got maybe a quick something to drink and he heads off to the downtown and where the people are standing. Maybe he heads down to State Street. Maybe he heads down to the Capitol. Maybe he heads down to Bascom Hill or Camp Randall Stadium. And he takes and he pulls out a few scratch notes and he begins to preach. And the only thing that could come out of his mouth is, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, repent ye, repent ye from your sin and your iniquity." This doesn't go on for just 1 year or 2 years. This goes on for 120 years. Mankind knew that that boat was being built, and either that boat was going to be your salvation or it was going to be your destruction. Jesus Christ is coming again, church. And the rapture of the church is going to be some of ours salvation, and it's going to be some of your damnation. And we need to understand that. We need to get that in here. We need to understand when repentance, repent ye, repent ye, repent. And every day he would go and he would preach and he would preach and he would preach. And I could see him as he goes home and he sits down and he looks up into the heavens after the sun has set and he begins to gaze into the sky and he says, "God, why won't anyone listen? Can't they see I'm finishing the final stages of the ark? The day is getting closer and closer and closer and closer. I don't know when it is, Lord, but I know I've got my punch list and I'm down to just a few short weeks of time before everything is completed." But yet he goes and he preaches, "Repent ye, repent ye, repent ye." And the day comes when he packs his tools for the last time. He puts them away. Maybe he stows them away in a tool shop in the corner of one of the rooms in the ark and says, "I don't need these anymore. The ark is completed. It's pitched within and without. The animals are in. The food is in." And he goes into town one last time and begins to preach his one last message. I can see as people begin to jeer, begin to throw. Maybe they throw watermelon, fruit, vegetables, throw their shoes, laugh and ridicule. I can see old brother Noah, his tears stream down his face, knowing that all of humanity is within a few days of total annihilation through the judgments of God. And he preaches with a fervor that he's never preached before. And spit begins to come out of his mouth. And if you preach and you get those little in the corner of your mouth, and he preaches and his heart is so heavy and
tears are flowing down, and he's blowing snot bubbles, and it's in his mustache and in his beard, and he continues to preach, please, 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 won't someone listen? It's but a few days, and the rains are going to come. But a few days. And they laughed the more louder. And they jeered more. I can see as he turns away and he walks back to the ark. For the last time, he turns and he looks at humanity. And he says, why won't you listen? Why won't you listen, America? Why, church, won't you listen? Why? And he walks up into the ark. And the Bible says that God shut the door. And I could hear the echo as when that massive door shut. And it echoed throughout the ark. And a quiet soberness came over. Because it was too late. It was too late. Noah didn't shut the door. God closed the door. God said, I have given you 120 years to repent. And you repented not. Now, judgment must come. And it began to rain. And no doubt, the first few raindrops, it had never rained before. And it began to rain, and the rains came, and the kids came out on the streets, and the people came out, and as the rain came down, it started to form puddles, and we've all been there in thunderstorms, and you run out, and you smash, you walk through the puddles, and you get on your bike, and you ride your bike through the puddles, or you take your four-wheel drive pickup truck, and you run through the puddles. We've had fun with that. But we knew the rain was going to stop. But the rain didn't stop. And an hour, 2 hours, 6 hours, 10 hours, a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week. And by now, the people that were one time out running and playing in the puddles are huddled on the second floor of their homes because the water continues to rise. And those that can, they're over and they're banging on the side of the ark and they're screaming and they're crying out to Noah, Noah! Noah! Let me in, Noah! Please! I'm ready to repent! Let me in, Noah! And the rains kept coming. And they began to claw at the side of the ark. And their fingernails clawed off to bare stubs of bleeding flesh. And they're clawing to get into the boat. But the door has been shut. I can imagine Noah as he's sitting on the other side of the door as tears well up in his eyes. Maybe he recognizes some of the voices. I can't let you in. God has closed the door. And one by one, the screams dissipate as the earth begins to be swallowed up by water. People run to the highest peaks, the highest trees. And the water covers that. All of humanity is wiped out in 40 short days. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. If we can stand to our feet, the musicians can come. Noah's last message was repentance. 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 You see, God made a covenant with Noah. When the floodwaters receded, God made a covenant with Noah, and he put a rainbow in the sky. You want to know why that rainbow's there? That's a promise. It's a covenant from God that he says, I will never, ever again destroy the earth by flood. That's why I don't believe in global warming. God says, I'm never going to destroy the earth again with water. Next time, I'm going to destroy it with fire. It's going to burn with an unquenchable thirst. I sit and I watch my fireplace at night as I put those oak logs on the fireplace and the flames start to lick at those logs, and one by one, over a period of time, those logs are reduced down to nothing but a cup full of ashes. And God says, next time my judgment comes upon the earth, it's going to burn with unquenchable fire. But he has given us a way out. He has given us an opportunity. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be. He's given us multitude of signs. He's given us all kinds of clues. You can go all through the New Testament, through the Gospels and through the Epistles and into some of the writings in Corinthians and in Timothy and Revelation. God's given us all kinds of clues. And we are nigh unto the door of the return of Jesus Christ. Church, we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do. But going into 2013, the very last thing we can do in 2012 is to purify our hearts and to purify our minds at an altar of repentance and say, God, I don't want to go through another year like last year. I want to take and go into this next year with power and with victory in my heart and in my life. I want to take and I want to be broken at an altar of repentance. I don't want anything to stand between me and you when it comes to salvation and eternity. I don't know about you, but there's nothing in this world worth trading my soul for. Won't you come? Someday you will hear your last message. And you will show up in Calvary Gospel Church and the doors will be closed. God is giving us an opportunity to repent. Repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.